earned him God's favor. It was by God's grace. God's grace, he understood, didn't just save him. It was God's grace that enabled him. It equipped him to fulfill a divine mission that he never could have accomplished alone. So that's the first thing we want to look at here, is that grace is unmerited. Grace is unmerited. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 that we'll get to later. He reminds us in Romans 4 verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not accounted as a gift, but as his due." Grace is not God's response to our deserving his favor or our earning his favor. God's grace is a free gift before you do anything. And it is also his enabling of us to do anything good. In other words, you'll see all throughout the scriptures that the scripture tells us there is none that is good, no, not one. There's not a one of us here who could do enough good things to get our way to heaven. Because that one sin that you commit brings all the blocks tumbling down. Grace is not something that God owes us. It's something that God gives us. It's not a paycheck, it's a present. History gives us a glimpse of this truth. During the Civil War, there was a young soldier in the Union Army who was court-martialed. He was sentenced to death for desertion. When his mother heard the news, she made her way to Washington, D.C. to plead for her son's life. And after days of waiting, she finally managed to get an audience with President Abraham Lincoln. She was trembling as she stood there before him. Her hands were clutching a worn letter from her son. There were tears in her eyes, and she said to the president, she said, "Mr. President, my boy was wrong. He was frightened, he was homesick, but he's not a bad boy. Please, sir, have mercy." Lincoln listened to her story quietly, and his face was solemn and kind. And after a moment, he picked up his pen and wrote a note to the commanding officer that said this: "Release this man and return him to his unit. I believe he will do his duty, Abraham Lincoln." When one of his aides later questioned him, he said, "Mr. President, doesn't that show weakness in discipline?" And Abraham Lincoln replied and said, "No, it's an act of grace. He doesn't deserve it, but he needs it." Understand this, you don't deserve God's grace, but you need it. That's what we see here. That soldier didn't earn that pardon. He couldn't. He was guilty. Guilty plain as day. But Lincoln gave him what he didn't deserve because of compassion that outweighed condemnation. So think about this. If an earthly leader could do that, could show undeserved grace, how much more does our Heavenly Father delight to extend grace to his children? Grace means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what Christ deserves. And that's what makes it so amazing. But also notice that grace is not only unmerited, it is also empowering. Because it doesn't just forgive, as we've already said. It transforms, it empowers, it's divine energy flowing through our frail human bodies. Now, scientists tell us that you can take a tiny kernel of corn, and inside that kernel of corn lies the power to lift something heavy, to fuel transformation. That one little kernel of corn is not enough in and of itself to power a city by itself, but multiplied over the clusters of kernels on a cob, across the field, across many fields, it becomes significant. The potential that is in that seed is enormous, but it needs the right conditions to release it. Understand this, in the same way, when God plants his grace in the believer's heart, it may seem small, it may seem insufficient on its own, but through faith, it becomes a great power that enables us to do and to serve him and to be obedient and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It becomes a source of spiritual power. So Paul didn't just receive grace to be forgiven. He received grace to serve. God not only saved him from his sin, but also gave him grace to be used for God's glory by the power of his risen Son, Jesus Christ. And the same is true for us this morning. Think about it. Whether you're a teacher or you're a parent, or you're a student, or even a pastor, whatever your calling, God's grace is the enabling force behind all he wants you to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul wrote this. He said, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Every believer is a minister in some capacity, and every calling depends on God's grace. There's not a single person who's here this morning as a believer that you don't have some calling, some purpose on your life that God wants to do in and through you. It may seem like it's something that's insignificant to you, but in God's kingdom work, it is huge. It could be something as small as picking up the telephone or picking up a pen and writing a card to somebody to encourage them in their faith. It could be as simple as being a teacher in a Sunday school class. It could be a leader in any other kind of ministry. God has empowered you and has called you to serve every single believer. Without grace, even our best efforts become exhausting. But understand, when grace flows freely, then ministry and service becomes a joy, not a burden. You know, I'm afraid all too often when we serve in ministry, we get exhausted because we're trying to do things in and of our own strength, and we lose the joy that we once had in serving. You know, when you start serving, there's a great joy in doing that and being able to minister to people, being able to help people to find that grace in Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be empowered by the grace of God so that that grace flows freely and it's a joy and not just a, I have to do it or a burden to do it. So that's the first thing we see about grace. The second thing is this, the effect of grace. The effect of grace. Notice the obedience of faith here that Paul continues in verse 5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. So what is the effect of grace? What is the purpose of grace? The purpose of grace is to bring about obedience of faith in your life as a believer. Grace always produces something. If there's not something being produced in your life that is bringing glory to Christ, then you're either not where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord, or you don't have one to start with. Understand this, grace is not static. Grace is dynamic. The effect of grace is obedience. Not obedience to earn God's favor, but obedience that flows through the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. When grace comes to you, it is through faith or not at all. That's what the Bible tells us over and over. It is by grace through faith that you're saved. And grace has its own power. You don't work up that power. Faith produces obedience. So you see, true obedience doesn't come from fear. In other words, it doesn't come from the external pressures of you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to follow this rule, you have to do these things that the Bible says. It comes out of the relationship that you have with God from the inside out, that it transforms you, that it's not I have to anymore, it's I want to, I desire to, I'm trying to, I need your power, the Holy Spirit's power in my life to live the way you would have me to live. It comes from faith. And so the obedience of faith means that I trust God fully. Obedience becomes the natural overflow of that trust. So if you're not obedient to the Lord, there's an issue in your trust with the Lord. So you need to examine that in your hearts. In other words, it's the difference between rowing and sailing. Think about it. When you're rowing, what are you doing? You're pushing those oars back and forth, trying to get yourself through the water in that little boat, and you're exhausting yourself over and over. But if you're sailing, the sails are doing all of that. The sails keep you moving by the power of the wind. Understand this, that grace is that divine wind that is filling the sails of obedience in your life. You think back to the Old Testament of Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 12. His life is a picture of the obedience of faith. Now, was he perfect? Did he do everything exactly right? No. He messed up, he sinned in his life. But he repented of those sins, always going back to what the Lord had for him to do. And you see over and over that his life overall was characterized by a life of obedience. It's talked about when we look at the book of Hebrews that we're looking at on Sunday nights, and we're getting there here soon in chapter 11 to look at his life and his faith. That was a picture for us of the obedience of faith. When God told him to leave his homeland for a place that he didn't know, what did Abraham do? He didn't do like we did. We would want to say, well, Lord, where is that? If it's up to the cold of Alaska, I'm not going. If it's down to the equator where it's so hot, I'm not going there. We would want to argue with God about where he would want us to go. But Abraham trusted God who gave him that command. And it was grace that enabled him to take that step, and faith made him move. Understand that every act of true obedience flows from the same source, not from you. It flows from God in his character. It flows from trust in God's character and dependence on his grace. Now, botanists tell us that the strength of a branch isn't in itself. It's in the sap that flows through the vine. The branches of the grapevine are nothing without the main stem there, the main vine where the sap is flowing from. Jesus used the same example when he was speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 5 when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So understand that the flow of grace is like that sap in that vine. When we're connected to Christ by faith, his life flows through us. It produces within us obedience and fruit, souls coming to Christ, us being a living example to others. But when we try to produce faith, when we try to produce fruit apart from him, the Bible tells us you can do nothing. You wither. Romans chapter 9, verse 32 shows us that obedience is by faith and not as though it were by works. And we're going to see when we get over to Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 that whatever is not from faith is sin. And so in other words, in Paul's mind, from the Holy Spirit, all true obedience is the fruit of faith. So Paul's phrase that he's using here in verse 5, obedience of faith, reminds us that obedience without grace is nothing but legalism. Grace without obedience, though, is hypocrisy. So the two have to work together. Grace supplies the power, faith receives it, and obedience displays it. That's what happens in our lives. So what is the goal of grace? That's our third point, the goal of grace. The goal of grace is the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Paul concludes with this phrase in this verse, for the sake, you do all of this for the sake of his name among all nations. So understand that the ultimate goal, if you're here this morning and you've trusted by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're saved, you know that you're saved. Understand this, that Paul is saying that your purpose, your goal for your life is to bring the glory of Christ's name to the nations of this world. So he says, for the sake of his name among all nations. The ultimate goal of grace from God is not your comfort. It's Christ's glory. Everything God does, whether it's saving us or calling us or empowering us, is so that the name of Jesus might be magnified. We sang that at the beginning. I want to speak the name of Jesus. It's so that the name of Jesus might be magnified. God's grace is like sunlight. Now, the sun doesn't shine to be admired for its own sake. It shines to bring life. And yet in shining, its brilliance is seen by all. Likewise, when God's grace is poured out, the world sees his glory reflected in the lives of those transformed by it. Understand that God's designed grace that way so that he and he alone receives the glory and we receive the joy. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So notice what he says there. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we serve in our own strength, we get the credit. But when we serve in the grace of God, he gets the glory, and that's exactly the way it ought to be. You think about it this way. Astronomers tell us that the moon, you talked about the sun a moment ago, but what about the moon? The moon doesn't produce any light of its own. What is it doing? It is simply reflecting the light of the sun. And likewise, we don't have any spiritual light apart from Jesus Christ. When his grace shines on us, you reflect his glory into a dark world. And when his grace shines through you, the goal isn't that the world would see us. The goal is that they would see Jesus through us. So the question you need to be asking yourself this morning, is the world seeing Jesus through you? Or are they seeing you? See, the giver of the power, the enabler of the obedience, he's the one who needs to get the glory. So what can we conclude about grace? Well, one is that grace is not some side topic of Christianity. It's the very heartbeat of it. Grace saves us. Grace empowers us. Grace sustains us. And it's grace that points all glory to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you today, have you been trying to live your life, your Christian life, if you're here as a believer, by rowing instead of sailing, by straining instead of trusting? Have you forgotten that grace is not just forgiveness for your past, but it's power for your present? Understand, as we said a while ago, whatever your calling is, whether it's to be a father or a mother, and that is a calling, whether it's to be a teacher or a business person or a student or a pastor, God offers you grace for it. You might not feel strong enough. You might not feel wise enough to serve, and you may not even feel worthy enough. But the same grace that took Paul from being a persecutor to being a preacher of the gospel can take you from weakness to usefulness. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, here's what Jesus said to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the gospel in one sentence. God gets the glory, we get the help. And so today, you need to receive that grace. And if you're a believer, you need to walk in obedience of faith. Live Christ for the sake of his name, so that the world may see him. And through us, the beauty and the power of the risen Christ would be seen to a lost and dying world. But then there's faith. I want you to see the treasure of faith. That's found in verse 8 down to verse 15. You see, the greatness of Paul's ministry is inseparable from his faith. In these verses, in verse 8 down through verse 15, it reveals to us that every aspect of his life, and this letter to the church at Rome, revolves around one central aim: glorifying God. Whether it's grace glorifying God or faith glorifying God. Paul's life mission was expressed there in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Faith is not something that's abstract. Faith is alive. Faith produces action. Faith glorifies God. Paul's mission in life was to build obedient faith in others. Now, that was the case after he came to Christ. Before, it was about persecuting Christians. So understand that. That's what it revolved around, was teaching others, building up others. Paul's life and ministry revolved around faith that glorifies God. And so in these verses, you're going to see here three ways that faith shapes our lives and our mission, as it did for Paul. Notice faith celebrated as he thanks God. Look at verse 8. He says first. Here's what I want to say to you first. After he's done this long introduction, this long greeting in verses 1 down to verse 7, he says first, here's what I want to say to you. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I know this is this past month has been Pastor Appreciation Month, but I want to say I appreciate you. I thank God every day for you, for your faith in Christ, for your walk in your relationship with Him, praying for you all the time. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Faith is not something abstract here. Paul thanks God for the Romans' faith, showing that true faith is alive. True faith is something that's visible. True faith is influential. Faith is not just a concept. It's not just a feeling. It is living, or a living reality in a person. Paul celebrates the Romans here who are known for being active and obedient in their faith. Notice what else he says. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now understand this. What he's not saying there is he's not saying faith is about you. The faith that he's talking about, he's already laid the foundation to tell us, is from Jesus Christ. It's about bringing glory to Christ, not glory to you. And so he's celebrating the Romans who are known for their obedient faith, the faith that shows in works and their trust in God. It shows Jesus Christ. Faith is not something you keep to yourself. Is something that we're to spread. It's something we're to testify to God's power about. So the Romans' faith was being proclaimed through the whole world. Understand that faith that trusts God is not a silent faith. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have to say anything. I can just live it. I don't have to talk to people about Jesus. But understand this. Faith that is silent is not visible and contagious. Faith also proves God's faithfulness, because faith demonstrates God's reliability. And Paul reminds us that faith is a gift from God. Just like grace, it's not from our own achievements. It's a gift, not of achievements. Paul thanks God, not the Romans, for their faith. I thank my God, is what he begins with, right? I thank my God for you because of your faithfulness. So true faithfulness, true faith, is born from grace and sustains our obedience. Faith itself is a reflection of God's giving power. We not only see faith in celebration, though, notice we see it in prayer as he calls God to witness in the next verses. In verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you. I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Notice here as he's praying, Paul's devotion is expressed here in an unceasing prayer. I pray always, and that was fueled by his faith. Faith ought to guide our prayers. Paul prays, and his prayers for the Romans were constant. He was trusting in God's power, and he was trusting in God's timing. He didn't know how God was going to do it. He didn't know when God was going to do it, but he kept on praying for the church at Rome. You ought to be praying for one another as believers and not give up praying. You ought to be praying for those who are lost and not give up praying. Keep on praying to see God's power. You see, understand this, that faith-filled prayer doesn't wait for results. It trusts God, not yourself, but it trusts God to work in ways that you may not even see. Paul here has faith in God's power. He trusts in those words that we read there that it is God who can strengthen the church at Rome, those Romans, and he can strengthen their faith. And he can bring him to them eventually. He has faith in God's timing. Notice what he's saying here, by the will of God. Whenever it's God's will, I plan to come see you, acknowledging that only God can orchestrate all of that to bring this spiritual fruit that needs to happen in their lives. It was all in God's timing. He also believes in his prayers as he's praying here. He's praying for a mutual edification. Because he says here that he longs both that he and the Romans at the church there would be strengthened by each other's faith. You see, that's what the church ought to be doing, is strengthening one another by our faith in Christ, encouraging one another to go out into the world to be his witness. If you're not receiving that encouragement in your faith in here, where in the world are you going to receive it? Not out there for sure. They're going to beat you down out there. Think about a Christian teacher who, before the semester ever begins, she prays daily for her students, students that maybe she's never even met. And even though she hasn't seen them yet, her prayers prepare their hearts for growth. See, understand this. Paul's faith-filled prayers were to prepare the Romans to bear fruit for God's glory. Not only do we see faith in celebration and faith in prayer, we also see that faith produces fruit. And there are a lot of people who say, I have faith in Jesus. Yeah, I trust in Jesus. But there's never any fruit on the vine. There's never fruit on the branches. Whether that's fruit of a life that is being lived for Christ, or whether that's fruit of souls coming to faith in Christ. And so faith always seeks fruit. Notice verse 13 down to verse 15. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you. So his desire himself was to always come, but for whatever reason, thus far, I have been prevented. In order that, he says, the whole reason that God hasn't let me go there yet is so that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. That was his goal, to produce, to always keep producing and seeking fruit. He says, I've often planned to come to you, but the reason I've been hindered is because God is wanting to produce some harvest, some fruit. I don't know exactly what that's going to be yet, but I trust in him and his power and his timing. You see, understand, faith is at the heart of every mission. Faith is at the heart of every service you do. Celebrate it, pray in it, cultivate it in others. And as Paul shows, faith is never passive. It acts, it obeys, it magnifies God's glory. And that faith in your heart that you say you have ought to be producing obedience in your life. It ought to be producing visible fruit that glorifies God. If it's not, then you need to do some soul searching in your heart. Because you may be saved, and you may have backslidden, and you're not where you need to be with the Lord, and you need to repent and turn to him. But you may be here, and you don't have that fruit in your life because you've never trusted by faith in Jesus. See, that spiritual fruit is the evidence of God's work in your life. It, just like a plant that's tended and is taken care of produces a harvest. And so Paul's desire is not personal gain, it's growth of faith, the growth of faith in others for the sake of God's glory. So as we finish up here in these verses here, listen, when Paul wrote those words in verse 5, through whom we have received grace, a grace that we receive through faith. He wasn't speaking as some theologian in an ivory tower. He was speaking as a man who had been rescued. Because as we remember there, we talked about his life, he was once a persecutor of Christians. He was breathing threats against them, bringing violence against the followers of Jesus. But then on that road to Damascus, he met the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that moment, grace found him. Understand, he wasn't pursuing after grace. He was pursuing after Christians to kill them, to imprison them. But on that road to Damascus, grace found him. You see, salvation doesn't begin with what we do for God. It begins with what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is foundational to understanding the book of Romans. And so understand that grace means God reaching down to you in love, even when you have nothing to offer Him in return. You may have spent your life trying to earn God's approval. You may have been trying to be good enough. You may have been trying to make up for some past mistakes in your life. But the truth is, here's the truth this morning. You will never be good enough. You'll never be good enough trying to make up for your past mistakes. The truth is, you'll never be good enough. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. Why? Because Jesus was. He was good enough for you. He lived the perfect life that you could never have lived. He died the death that you deserved so that you could receive what you could never earn: forgiveness, peace, and a brand new life in Jesus Christ. Paul says that we are called to the obedience of faith. That means we're to be responding to what God has done. We're to be responding with a simple, trusting belief. Faith is not working harder. It's surrendering to grace. And it's saying, Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, I trust You to do for me what I never could do. And so I want to encourage you right now where you are, maybe you're even watching online, you can receive that same grace that Paul received. You can bow your heart before the Lord. And you could say something like this in your own words or in these words: Lord Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on that cross for my sins. You rose from the grave to give me new life. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to cleanse me. I ask You to live in me. Save me from my sin. And from this day forward, help me to live for You and to follow You. If you prayed something like that just now, maybe in your own words or those words, if you truly place your trust in Jesus, then according to God's Word, you're now His child. And the Bible is telling us, as Paul is telling us here, you have received grace. You've stepped into the obedience of faith. And here's the wonderful part. God did not just save you to get to heaven. He saved you for His name's sake, so that your life could shine for His glory to the darkness of this world. Now you're a part of His great story of reaching all the nations with the good news of His love. Would you want to come forward this morning to publicly profess that faith, to follow through with believer's baptism? Maybe you're here as a believer and you've not been living in that obedience of the grace and the faith that's been given to you. I want to encourage you this morning to also come in repentance and prayer. Maybe God has been leading in your heart to come and to join this fellowship. Whatever God's been stirring in your hearts, would you come? Let's pray before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the grace that You reached down to us through Jesus Christ with and found us right where we were. Lord, thank You for that salvation is not earned by our goodness. Because, Lord, we know we could never be good enough. But it is given through Your grace. Lord, for the one who's here, who's maybe never trusted You before, may this be the moment that they step out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. Lord, let faith rise up in their heart, and not faith in themselves, but faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who know You here this morning, help each one of us, Lord, to live in obedience to that grace and that faith, so that everything we do in our lives is about bringing glory to Your name among the nations. Lord, for a lot of us, we can't go to the nations, but Lord, You're bringing the nations to us. We love You, Lord. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to Your name. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our hymn of invitation, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. Would you come this morning as the Lord lays upon your heart to come? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no
be seated for just a moment. Brother Ben Murray is going to come and share our announcements with us.
All right, there is a, you're going to do the thing about, okay.
Yeah.
Brother Matt, go ahead.
I'm not Brother Matt, but he asked me to share this with you, especially for our youth, just to remind you. The youth, Night of Worship that our association is doing is this Saturday at 8 o'clock from 5 to 8 over at Rutledge Falls. I think he said we're going to leave from here, I think it was about 4:30. I think that was the time that he said to me. So if you're not for sure of that, call.